Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Very dangerous Bible study tonight. Very dangerous. Because we are in the nitty of the gritty, okay? This is the gritty of the nitty. And if you go off half-cocked and you don't know the stuff I've taught before or what I'm about to show you tonight, it can hurt your faith. But if you've been coming, and most of you have, many of you have, you haven't listened to the podcast, because what happens is that God is putting it together and your faith is getting ready to explode in these last three lessons. We're almost done. And tonight we're going to finish up on canonization. And I am on page 30, DJ, and everybody, would you give DJ, my new assistant from Eastern Kentucky University, a big hand clap if you didn't get to meet him Sunday. Hug his neck and welcome him. DJ, buddy, help me remind ourselves to get copies of these printed again to get us through the next 3 weeks, because we are out of them again. I have somebody call me from Lexington this morning and say, would you please send me the notes? I got people calling from all over who are listening to this podcast, and I want to say thanks for listening, hundreds of you, and I really appreciate that. All right, so everybody start on page 38, which is number E. Were there some early churches that accepted the Apocrypha? What is the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha means hidden. It means secret. It means books that were not necessarily visible to the early church. Now, the Catholic Bible has what's called the Apocrypha, and they have books that are not included in the Protestant Bible. And that you have to be careful in saying, because the Protestant Bible would date you to 1500, when reality, ladies and gentlemen, many of the apocryphal books were in the first two original copies of the Bible as a book. And you've got to, how many of you trust God? Let me see hints. Well, you're going to have to tonight, okay? We're in the midst of trusting God. When we use the word apocrypha, we're talking about books that are not included in the Bible today, but are considered to be revered or good literature or great history, in even religious literature, like the book The City of God from St. Augustine. If you've never read that, you need to go get it. It's about that thick. You go, yeah, good luck, Michael. No, it's one of the best books you ever read about Christianity, and it's thousands of years old. You can still get it at Barnes and Noble's under the classics because it's so famous. The Apocrypha were these books that were included in the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek Bible, the Old Testament in Greek. The Latin Vulgate is one of the oldest Bibles, but I'm about to show you some pictures of the oldest Bibles, period. And I'll tell you what they are. So you ready to go? Say amen. Now here's what you need to know. The difference between pseudographic, which means false writings, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene is a Gnostic gospel. Gnostic means knowledge. It's false gospel. It was never considered for canonization. The difference between a pseudographic and the Apocrypha, it's not really easy to distinguish. The New Testament Apocrypha was accepted by a very limited group of early believers. So are you telling me that there are books, well, let's say, let's back up, that there were books that were in the very first copies of the Bible before the canonization part stopped in 326 that are not in the book I got right now? Yes, I am. I sure am. Now, that's where you're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have to trust the Lord. But these books were honored and used for history. But notice number three in your notes. They never gained wide acceptance. Never one time did they gain wide acceptance. What they did is they revealed the teachings in the early church. They provided documentation for accepting the 27 books of the New Testament. And they provided early historical information. I'm going to show you the books in just a minute. But what did these apocryphal books contain? Well, these apocryphal books, I'm going to name them in just a minute, and we'll go through them. But you need to understand that these other books that were in some of the original Bibles, the earliest, I'm going to show you two of them in just a second, that some of these books were in that first version that's not in the version today. But what happened as God led the process of us getting our Bible, they were used to help us to understand the teaching of the early church, like the Didache. I'm going to show you that. They helped us to document the fact that the 27 books that are in the New Testament should have been in the New Testament. And they helped to give us information historically about a time that the church, that we wouldn't have had if they hadn't. Let me show you the oldest Bibles in the world. Take a good look. Now, Codex Sinaiticus, and I'm going to butcher that name, and Codex Bizet. All right? There'll be a test on this, all right? Look at Codex Sinaiticus. That is one of the oldest Bibles in the world. It is the oldest complete codex. And remember what I told you about codex? It's going to be very important next week. A codex is a fancy word for saying that letters became a book. Okay? So the very first time the letters were placed in a book was Codex Sinaiticus. I'm going to turn around and read it. Sinaiticus. Now, Codex Bizet actually is at Cambridge University in England, if you ever want to see it. And it's one of the second oldest copies of the book of the Bibles. Now, let me show you, tell you some differences. What's missing in these books that I'm showing you right here, what's missing in Sinaiticus is that Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20 is not in it. So take a look at that. Everybody look at Mark chapter. Let me show you. Everybody go there real quick. Mark chapter 16. This is missing here. Now, does anyone know what you're about to turn and read? Mark chapter 16. Think about it. Verse 19. So the Lord Jesus, after speaking to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the accompanying of signs. That wasn't in the original codex. Does that matter? No, it doesn't matter because it was in Matthew. And while scholars, especially skeptical scholars, think that Mark preceded Matthew, a lot of conservative scholars say the book of Matthew was written first. The conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Anybody know what that is? For the power and the kingdom. You know that verse? That's not in there. Matthew 6, 13. Anybody ever heard the story of the woman caught in adultery? It wasn't in there. It's not included in those early books. The one that you're looking at to the left was about 350 AD. The one to the right is probably around 400 and something AD. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When we talk about the Apocrypha books, what happened, is that these Apocrypha books, many of which ended up in the Catholic Bible and the Eastern Orthodox. How many of you have no idea what an Eastern Orthodox is? Right? You ever notice that when you hear the word Eastern Orthodox, it comes with the same word Russian Eastern Orthodox? It's because the church split in 1000 and something AD, and the Catholic Church went over here for the West, and the Eastern Orthodox Church became the church of the East. And whereas the West has one pope over everybody, the Eastern church would have a dignitary over a specific region. That's why you can't say Eastern Orthodox without saying the Russian Eastern Orthodox or the Asian Eastern Orthodox, because it's known by providences. And then from there, the church split in 1500s into what we know as the Protestant Reformation. Now, these books, let's take a look at them, okay? You also have Codex Alexandrius. Let me show you that real quick. Codex Alexandria is important because all of the books that I'm showing you, some of them showed up in these three early copies. They were there. There's some others, and we'll show you that in a minute. Like the Didache. Anybody know what that is? How many of you don't know what that is? Let me show you. Okay, listen to me. In 100 AD, the early Christians got together and wrote an administrative manual on how the church should operate with elders and people. It's called the Didache. You can buy it in Barnes and Nobles, and I encourage every one of you to read it. It talks about how you should treat your leaders in the church. It talks about how you should live right, how you should get along. It's the administrative manual for the church in the first 100 years of Christianity. And it's very reliable historically. Okay, now let me show you this. Take a good look at this. I'm going to come back to that. The Mortarian canon. I'm going to answer a lot of questions with these. I just want to show you the pictures right now and get the words in your mind. Everybody ready? Say amen. Now, what books were Apocrypha in the New Testament? You have the epistles of Pseudo-Barnabas, the ancient homily of 2 Peter, epistle of Clement, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Gospel according to the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Corinthians, Shepherd of Hermes, the Acts of Paul and Thecla, the epistles of Polycarp. I love Polycarp. If you've never studied him, he's unbelievable. I've been to the city where he was martyred. The real 1 Corinthians, the Didache, the epistles to the Laodiceans, and the seven epistles of Ignatius. Ignatius is another person you need to know. How many of you never heard the word Polycarp? Let me see your hands. All right, how many of you never heard the word Ignatius? These were the people who took the church over after the 12 died. We know their names. Like Linus was the first pope after Peter. Now, look at the epistles of Pseudo-Barnabas, 778. Look at page 39 up at the top. It was quoted in both of those early books, Syntychus and Bezae. It was quoted by Clement of Alexandria of Origins, which was an early church father. He used these books religiously. There was this book called the Epistle to the Corinthians. And it was in the Codex Alexandrius. There was this phrase. Everybody go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. Let me show you something. There's a phrase that's been problematic in 1 Corinthians. Some people believe, and I've taught this, that there was actually another letter that Paul wrote to Corinthians besides the first one. I think that's probable, but there's a lot of conservative scholars that say it's not probable, and here's the reason why. Because there was no such book ever proven to be existed. We never found it. And Paul, when he says, I wrote, is actually a past tense in the Greek, and it's an aorist tense, which means that it is occurring right now. It gives you the timing in the Greek. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm now decisively writing to you. So some people believe there was a book of 1 Corinthians lost, the first letter, and some people believe that it's never been lost, that 1 Corinthians actually is 1 Corinthians. All right, look at number four, ancient homily, second epistle of Clement. Clement was an early church father that took the church over after the 12 had died. It was originally placed in the Codex Alexandrius. So take a look at these. Let's go backwards. Well, I'm not going backwards. See these? These early Bibles right here, they actually had these early apocryphal books in them. So how do you answer this? When someone says, there were books that the church accepted. We're not talking about pseudographical books, false writings. We're talking about books that they at first thought was a holy canon book. And then they rejected them. You see it in these two early Bibles. You see it in this Bible that I'm showing you right now. And then you even have writings like the Didache. But what's the answer? The answer is right there. That's the answer. And I'm going to get into it in just a minute. Okay? So just stick with me. You have the Shepherd of Hermes, which was placed in both of these early books I just showed you. Your notes say so. You got the Didache. You got the Apocalypse of Peter. It's probably the oldest of all non-canonical books, which means non-canon. And it was widely circulated in the early church and used. It's even mentioned in the Maturian. Now listen, I know this is deep waters. I know it can be complicated. I know it's dusty. I know it's fancy words, but you need to know it or you're going to get stuck in the quicksand. What do you say to someone who says to you that there were books, not pseudographical books, not heretical Gnostic books like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene or the Gospel of St. Thomas or the infant Gospels where Jesus heals as a child? What do you say to them when they say, there were books that were in the first codexes that are not in the Bible today. Therefore, you cannot trust the Bible. And Dan Brown must be correct when he said that at the Council of Nicaea, Constantine chose which books were going to go in the Bible based on the best political maneuvering for his government. What do you say to that? Because that's exactly what skeptics say. That's exactly what they say to us. Well, let me help you with this, okay? Let's look on down. Number 8, page 40. The Acts of Paul and Thecla, 170 AD. Notice the writings here. Notice the time of the writing. The epistle to the Laodicea, which is very late, in the 300s. It never gained any kind of recognition. The gospel according to Hebrews, 65 to 100 AD. It's probably one of the earliest of all known canonical books, although it has survived only in fragments. It was used by early church fathers. Now listen, when you see that one of these books was used by an early church father like Ignatius or Alexandria or Shepherd of Hermes or Polycarp, your ears need to perk up. Because you cannot just throw them away. Everyone in here should read them. Everyone in here should use it with your canonized Bible to understand history and theology. The epistle to Polycarp. Polycarp lived in Smyrna, and here's what happened to him. He was such a godly person that the Jews that lived in Smyrna took him and was going to kill him, and they put him hung him on a post and then placed wood around him and set him to fire, but the fire would never light and catch on to him. So in anger, they threw him off of this wooden stake and then stabbed him to death. All because of a teenage boy who was a new convert in Smyrna who was being threatened if he didn't give up his faith and tell them where Polycarp was. And he recanted as a young believer, and they found Polycarp and killed him. So there's a price to what we're talking about ending this stuff tonight. It's a high price. That these aren't just names and dusty old books. These are people who had faith that stood the flames of fire. These are people who gave their life for Christianity and gave us the foundations. Nothing makes me more sick than for somebody to give this denominational answer to theology. Listen, the Baptists are nothing but a bunch of babies, and so the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and the Episcopalians, and even throw the Anglicans in there. I'm sorry. Compared to what we're dealing with right now. These are the people and the men and women who forged theology. These are the men and the women who established the church as we know it today and gave their life for it. And so you see some of their writings, like the Epistle of Polycarp to the Philippians, and you see the seven epistles of Ignatius, but then you begin to realize, how did the early church leaders choose which books went in the New Testament? Now here's your answer. Number one, they took a look at these canonical books and they said, where's the authority, or they asked, where's the authority of Jesus Christ? All books were apostles who walked with Jesus in the New Testament. And so the number one reason why these apocrypha books, while they were accepted as holy literature in the beginning of the compilation of the Bible, were rejected is because they did not walk with Jesus face to face. You know, and you say, well, Paul didn't. Well, he got knocked off of a horse and saw Jesus. So you can't say that about Paul. And then the other, the providence of God. God guided it. And then the testimony of history. Early church fathers and the early church accepted these books. These men like Ignatius and Alexander and Polycarp and all of these guys, they were not dumb people. They were extremely educated people for their times. And even today, they would be considered extremely intelligent. They got together and they reasoned and they prayed and they said, God, which ones of these books are the ones that you gave us? And there was a witness of the Holy Spirit to the early church. Now, watch this. They had to decanonize some of them. So there is a process of decanonization, uncanonizing something they assume may be canon. Everybody go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Let me show you something. And what I love about this ending, even though it's so dangerous before we get into the fun stuff next Wednesday, is that this is so dangerous because if you don't understand everything I've taught thus far, it can really hurt your faith. But what I love about it is that the Bible is clear. I'm sorry, I'm getting over that cold. That the Bible actually tells us and gives us hints to the process of canonization. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. You've read by it 100 times, but now let's point it out. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, how many times have you read Colossians and read right past that and didn't realize what you were reading? Let's read it again. Look at it. After this letter, the letter of Colossians to the church of Colossae, has been read in your gathering. Remember what I told you and what I've taught you is that these books became revered because they would take the letter and read it to the churches. Here's proof. Have it read also in the church of the Laodicea and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I've been at this church, Laodicea. They just founded the last 5 years. But there's a letter from Laodicea, according to Colossians 4:16. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. Take a look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. All righty. 5 and 9. And look at what this says. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I wrote to you in a letter. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians. All right, go to Luke chapter 1, verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now listen, we're in the Gospels now. We're in big waters, big weeds. Luke 1, I can't wait for our Sunday morning sermon series in January on the teachings of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the world handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the first, to write to you in ordinary sequence, most honorable Theophilus. Theophilus was a rich government official, and he's also the one in which the book of Acts was written to and dedicated to, so that you may know the certainty of things about which you have been instructed. So Luke is referring to other books. And Luke refers to many other witnesses. Now, let me stop here. Everybody listen. What, look at Pastor for a moment. There was a man named Sir William Ramsay that took the book of Luke, who was an atheist, and he said, I'm going to prove this to be a historical work of fiction. And his whole life aim was to make a fool out of Luke as a historian. So he spent his whole life, first part of his life, as a scientist, an archaeologist, a historian, trying to disprove the book of Luke. He came out and said these words. I set out and I didn't believe that the book of Luke was a historical accurate document. And now I must say that Luke is on the par of the best ancient historians in all of antiquity. Then he turns around and he says, well, I'm going to try to disprove it through the book of Acts, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. And he came out and had to admit that Acts and Luke were two of the best historical books he'd ever written in his life. Now go back, Josh, and read Luke 1 through 4. That's amazing, guys. That's exciting to me to know that what we're believing has been tested. Okay? So there was this process of canonization, in this process of decanonization, this process of accepting what was a measuring rod of righteousness and then rejecting some things that were not the measuring rod of righteousness, canon, okay? Now, look at what happens here. He said, I did not, Bishop of Hierapolis, I've been to Hierapolis, Philip was buried there. They've actually found his tomb, the disciple of Jesus. His daughters prophesied. That is where the gates of hell is located, one of them. There were several places where the gates of hell was. But the gates of hell was there. They now know it was methane gas. And people would walk underneath of it and they'd pass out and die. And they called it the gates of hell. This man was one of the bishops of the region of Turkey, which at that time was Greece, where you would have had the churches of Thessalonica, where you would have had the churches of Galatia, where you would have had the churches of Asia Minor, Philadelphia, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Laodicea, Pergamos. All of those churches are right here in this area. And so he's arisen as one of the new leaders of the early church, right there with Ignatius and Origen and all of them. And he says this. Now, before you read this, think about where he's at. He's at a place to where they've been passing around letters. He's been passing around letters who were written by people who walked with Jesus, touched him, slept with him, ate with him. And he says, I did not suppose that what I could get from the books, the codexes, would help me so much as what I could get from the living and the abiding voice of people who lived and walked with Jesus. And so this thing that the early church did not have some reservations, or that they did not have any articulation about, should this be here, should this go there, should we remove it, would be a great fallacy, because that would just not be true. Now, when you look at the New Testament Apocrypha, I hope you can, you can't read that, so let me read it for you. I can't read that. So let me go back over here. These writings are an attempt to develop pseudo scriptures mimicking the New Testament canon. Many of those New Testament Apocrypha were pseudo writings, pseudo scriptures. Their authorships were not authenticated in many places. They mimic the literary styles of the New Testament books written by the apostles. And we should actually be grateful that the early church was able to distinguish between the Apocrypha books and those that comprise the New Testament. The New Testament did not emerge as an established and complete set of books immediately after the death of Jesus. The date comes from the second century, these Apocrypha books. New Testament Apocrypha books, however, like its Old Testament counterpart, could be considered only in relationship to an established canon of scriptural writing. Since the earliest catalog of New Testament writings is the Maturian canon, and it was not compiled until about 200 AD. Let me go back, show you. Let me show you this. Where'd it go? There we go. See that? In 200 AD, that's the first, outside of Occult Marcion, where we have a list of the Bible in the New Testament. 200 AD. Now tell me, everybody, I want to see how much you're listening. Somebody tell me why that's a big deal as it relates to Constantine. Huh? That's right. Say it louder, buddy. Constantine didn't come around until 200 years later. So Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code's a liar, isn't he? Now, he's a great writer. He's a horrible historian. See, the Da Vinci Code says that Constantine manipulated, and Tom Hanks says this in the movie, that Constantine manipulated the Bible into the books he wanted to be in there to support his government and his reign and his power. Well, that's interesting, because the books you have, almost all of them, with the exception of a couple, were in that Maturian canon. That's the oldest list of the New Testament books you can find. You're looking at it. There it is. It's the oldest list. The oldest list. And it was in 200 AD. Matter of fact, they believe a little earlier than that, but 200 AD. Now, when did the last apostle die? It was John. When did he die? What's the oldest copy of the Bible I've showed you? Book of Mark, found in the back of a mummy mask, going to 80 AD. When you see the Maturian Canon, that's your answer for skeptics, because it wasn't compiled until 200 AD, and I'm on page 42. A considerable period elapsed before an official church statement could appear on what was to be considered New Testament Apocrypha. In the meantime, a large assortment of materials of predominantly religious natures appear in supporting to be orthodox. So the New Testament did not emerge as an established and complete set of books until immediately after Jesus Christ died. Many years passed. Now, I've already told you the answer. Why is that? Somebody tell me. Why is that? Why did the Old Testament come together quicker than the New Testament? I even told you, gave you a hint when I started out tonight. Anybody know? Huh? Say that again. That's right. Well, let's put it in a little geographical distance. Remember me telling you how the church, some of the disciples went east and some of them went west? Well, the east didn't know what the west was doing. And so it took a while for the church of the east to read the letters that the church of the west had. It took a while for the church of the west to read the letters. And remember, the Bible are letters to churches. Letters. And the letters were read in the local churches. And Philippi would read the letter of Philippians. And then somehow the church of Galatians says, you know, there's a letter from Paul to Philippi. And they would read the Gospels. And they would read the church of Galatia, would hear the church of Thessalonica's letter. And they would pass them around. And it took a little while. But let me tell you something. By 120 AD, the canon was closed. And anyone who tells you other than that is a liar or a very bad historian. And then by 200 AD, the Maturin canon had the first list. What I'm telling you, all this dusty old big fat words, is that you can trust your Bible. Somebody say amen. You can trust it. Now, I'll show you this. And so what happened is the Maturian wasn't compiled into 200, and a considerable period of time lapsed. So the first instance we have of any Christian author urging that our current 27 books and only these 27 books should be accepted as scripture was Alexandria in 367 CE. However, by 120, the canon was closed with the writings of John the Revelator. The Church of the East and the Church of the West, over a period of 100 and something years, began to take the theologically driven intelligence of the early church fathers who were called to fight the first cults like Marcionism and to definitively define theology like Jesus is the Son of God, which was what the Council of Nicene was about. But yet it took to 367 before it was closed. Now, from 367, are there any differences in the Bible? There is between the Catholic Bible, the Eastern Orthodox Bible, and what you call Protestant Bible. So, Pastor, what do you say? I say I don't think anything is wrong and that you should read the Apocrypha in the Catholic Bible. But is it canon? I would have to believe that it's not. But is it holy? I would have to believe that it is. Have you read it? Yeah, I read it. I read it for devotional. I read the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know the Dead Sea Scrolls have a book about Daniel and what Jewish people actually taught about Daniel? There's so many great things out there that helps your faith and understand it. So let's look at the process, and then we're going to get into the fun stuff next week. You should have this handout. And I can't read that from there either. Let me get out of this because I'm going to have to. If you'll look at 333 AD, Jesus had his life and his teachings. 33 to 49 AD, the apostles' first hand of the gospel exclusively in sacred traditions. They started first hand experiences of the gospel, writing them down, breaking bread, experiencing them. You get to 50 AD, you see St. Paul pens his first letter, and then to an established church. St. Peter refers to Paul's letter in Scripture in 2 Peter 3:16. By the time you get to 50-95 AD, it's down at the bottom, you have some apostles and disciples following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recording portions of sacred traditions in written forms. They called them sacred scriptures, possibly drawing an earlier source material. What does that mean? That means that it is possible that some of the gospel writers use what higher critical thinking would call Q source or J source. That Mark, who was not one of the 12, had to have information coming from somewhere else. When you read the book of Jude or you read the book of 2 Peter, you realize very quickly that they're quoting the book of 1 Enoch, almost verbatim. And so they definitely would use other sources to help them, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then what would happen, about 90-95 AD, St. Paul, the last apostle to die, pens his gospel in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then, of course, the book of Revelation, and his public revelation closes with his death. John's disciples St. Ignatius of Antioch and St. Polycarp each attest to having heard the living voice of the 12 and other references of it being written down. So let me explain to you what I just read to you that's right here on this deal. And if you email me, neverbeforeco@gmail.com, I'll send you the color version of this. It says that St. John finished writing the Bible. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelations. And that his disciples, the people he won to Christ, Ignatius and Polycarp, that they actually wrote that they heard the living voice of John speak to them about Jesus and their walk with Jesus Christ. So they didn't get it just from a letter. They got it from what they called in their writings a living voice. And did Ignatius and Polycarp write letters? Yes, we have them. And then they begin to talk about how they wrote it down. About the first and third century, which means first 100 years or the first 200 years, local churches started exchanging and copying Orthodox gospels and letters of apostles on scrolls, and they began to read them as part of their liturgy. From the second century, which means 120 AD, you know, forward, they actually used monasteries, and that they would actually build scriptoriums where they would use, and you're going to learn about this next week, Unisol manuscripts, because the fun stuff's about to happen in this classroom. So in the first 300 years, the Bible begins to be printed in what's called a scriptorium, where monks would write the Bible and copy them, okay? You see how this developed. Then you get to 155 AD, you see where St. Justice was martyred, and he refers to the memoirs of the apostles by 155. Justice Martyr was one of the people who took the church over from the 12. And he says in his memoirs that there were the memoirs of the apostles. You know it as the Bible. And he starts talking about how they were being used as liturgy and how they would use the Eucharist, which is communion, on Sunday along with these memoirs. And his disciple, Tertullian, provides a harmonized narrative for all four Gospels. So now, watch what I just showed you. I'm up here at the top under 100 to 200 AD, 155 AD. We've talked about Polycarp. We've talked about Irenaeus and how they were connected to John, one of the 12. And now we're talking about people removed from Polycarp and Irenaeus, like Justice Martyr, who had disciples who were theologians, now that are talking about harmonizing the four gospels. In 140 AD, there was this heretic that arise called Marcion. And he started attacking the Bible and all this stuff. So what happened is about 140 AD, they had to get their act together about what they believed. And then by 180 AD, St. Irenaeus is the first to explicitly mention what you know as the four gospels. But yet by 180 AD, all of the letters in the New Testament, including the four gospels, had been confirmed by the early church as canon, holy writings. Then you get to 200 to 300 AD, or 170 to 200 AD, and you have the Mazatorian fragment, which says the church in Rome began compiling a canon to be universally proclaimed at worship in the Catholic Church. Catholic as in universal church. So by 170 to 200 AD, the Maturian candidate, which was a fragment that we had, that lists all of the New Testament books, was being passed around the universal church, and they were saying, these are the books of the New Testament. These are the holy books. By 223 AD, you see where the Greek phrase, the Biblia, the Bible, begins. What you use today, you call it the Bible. Why do you call it the Bible? Because it means little books. That's what the Bible is, little books. And then by 200 to 300 AD, you see where the early church fathers, such as St. Clement of Alexandria and Origen and Tertullian, begin to quote from these books. Then by 300 AD, you see the church historian Eusebius starts quoting from these books and lists these books by categories, the Gospels, St. Paul. He begins to dispute non-canonical books by 300 AD. Then you see where the Catholic bishops get together and they begin to confirm the Word of God at things like the Council of Laodicea, the Council of Jerome, the St. Jerome's Vulgate Bible, the Council of Hippo, and the Councils of Carthage. The church fathers, these people who took the church over from the early church apostles, started really handing it over, and by the time you get to 367, the canon was closed in people's public mind, but the canon was closed in 180 AD. Now, that's very dangerous stuff. It's very heady. We're about to get to the fun part next week, but I want to know, what questions do you have? Ask me anything, because if God is real, there's no need to be intimidated. It's absolutely amazing how God guides his word. It didn't just fall out of the sky. It just wasn't accepted through blind faith. Yep, who's got a question? It's true. James and Jude had a lot of trouble along with the book of Revelations. But by 180, they were included in the Maturian canon. The list. I shouldn't say canon. The list. James had a lot of trouble. One, he was the brother of Jesus. You got to realize, what's the Bible say in the gospel about James and Jude? That they didn't believe Jesus was God. Now James, who's the head of the church of Jerusalem, and Jude, who took James's, or who was the head of the church of Jerusalem, had a conversion experience. And so some people doubted James or Jude like they would have doubted St. Paul. That is the reason the book of Hebrews is not attributed to St. Paul. Because had they put his name on it, they would not have read it as early as it is, because a lot of them still didn't know whether he was right or wrong. Whether he'd really got saved, or whether he... It's like the time I picked up Michael Francisi, former head of the Colombo crime family. I was really praying he was saved. As I was out in the middle of the boondocks with him. Of course he was. Man, you talk about a conversion. A beautiful conversion. Other questions? Great question. Yep, Marshall. They got a new law in Iran. My friends that are in the underground church in Iran told me at a meeting this last year that if they're caught in a house with more than one Bible, they go to prison because they assume it's a church. So Marshall just said, would you not then consider the time that the New Testament is marinating? That would be because there was great persecution. The answer is yes, but tell me where the caution needs to come in. The caution needs to come in is that persecution wasn't happening everywhere at the same time. Just because Domitius in Ephesus has declared war doesn't mean that they were in war with the gospel in Alexandria of Egypt. So what Marshall has said is absolutely true. That one of the things that caused the slower marination of the New Testament being completely accepted, literally in a council of early bishops, was the distance and the persecution that was going on. Because Constantine was the one who removed the persecution. And let me tell you something. That could be a good thing, that could have been a bad thing, because by 1000 AD, the church was corrupt. And they had to go through all kinds of things, and then they got back on the right track, and then by 1500s, it was corrupt again. Persecution has always caused the church to grow. Always. And so that's why I say, how many of you would like to have God lay the head of Goliath at your feet because you love him and you're obedient to him rather than he has to bring you to a place to where you'll bow your knee willingly? You know? Other questions? Great questions. Yeah, Brad. Yeah. Right. Right.
Do you think we lost something somewhere?
Yeah, we did a better job in the past than we do in the future. We have too many people that want to shake faith and get a new Mercedes rather than be able to answer, how'd you get your Bible, Josh? And there's nothing wrong with prosperity. But the problem is we're a bunch of biblically illiterate fools in America. And that's just the people in the church. The second part of that is there's been ebbs and flows throughout Christian history. Most of what you swear by in your English theology was a result of English reformers coming out of the Celtic traditions, establishing the Anglican Church from the Catholic Church, and then reformers in the Anglican Church fighting, and the Catholic Church fighting corruption. Martin Luther fought the corruption of the Pope. The Anglican Church pastors who went to Cambridge, which is where you get your English theology definitiveness from, they fought backslid Anglican preachers who didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I was talking about in my Hebrew class tonight, in 1000 AD, or even before then, right in there, the one reformer that actually reformed the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge actually got locked out of his church by his parishioners. If you ever do that to me, it's going to hurt my feelings. But he stood the test of time and then changed English theology and religion forever. Anything you know or believe as an evangelical came from that man's prize. One of many, but him most certainly. So we did a better job back then. And that's why I've been searching, Brad. And our elder journey in 2019, as you've seen, is laid out. And it's laid out strategically with a master arrow that's going to concentrate on certain subjects like liturgy.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.